That's good. Man, I've been blessed this week. It's been a busy week, but every time, you know, I wake up and I feel tired and feel like, oh my goodness, I don't know we're going to get the energy to find this. I go to things and I find energy, and God shows up and God is present. And it's amazing where God can do that. We laid to rest Mr. Hummel this week, Martin Hummel. And the funeral was such a blessing to me. He's with his Savior today. Amen. Amen. I was there early because my wife was playing piano, and I got to sit. I got to sneak off in a room where there's a big screen. I just began to watch pictures of his family, and I just saw the joy. And it emanated from him and his lovely wife, Linda, outwards, and you could see it, and you could see joy, and the passage that came to my mind was, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I think we focus on that first part a lot. We write songs about that and everything, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We write songs about the first part of that verse, but sometimes we forget, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I think from my limited knowledge with Mr. Hummel and Mrs. Hummel, I just sense a gentleness and a joy and a kindness in all of their family. And they were such a blessing. And blessed are those who join their Savior. Amen. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. And we're thankful for that today. But I was encouraged. I was encouraged, and you know, so keep the family in your prayers. Bless them. I was also encouraged by the conversation with somebody today, this week, who reminded me to pray big prayers. Amen? Boy, oh boy, I'm not getting much talk back here this morning. Amen? Amen. Maybe you need to start praying bigger prayers. We serve a supernatural God. We serve a supernatural God that's above nature. That means if we're only asking for what God can provide us within nature, we maybe not are asking for enough. We need to ask for what we cannot do ourselves. We need to ask for what we need God to show up in our lives to do. Amen? So we're going to look into the Word of God this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 33, if you want to turn there this morning. And I'm excited. Been a great time just digging into the Word and finding my way through this passage this morning. And yeah, I'm excited to share it with you and to open up the Word of God with you this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We honor you. We glorify you. Father, this morning, some folks may have woke up and maybe didn't feel like going to church today, but they're here. They made a decision based on discipline and love and a value for the family of God, value for your bride, and a value above all for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I trust, Lord Jesus, that they have been welcomed by your presence and that they have been rejuvenated in this place today, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we open your word, I just pray, oh God, that we would continue to worship you with how we receive it and apply it to our hearts, that you would open our minds to receive the truth today, and that it would change how we live because we have heard your word preached today. So help me to function in the anointing you placed in my life to do this, Lord Jesus. We love you. We honor you. Holy Spirit, take precedence in this place. Continue to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many here has ever heard of a place in the world called Bhutan? No? Maybe? Yes? Awesome. So Bhutan's a small little country in eastern Himalayas. It is often described as being protected by the mountains due to its unique geography and its historical isolation. Its location in the Himalayas has historically shielded it from foreign invasions and helped preserve its unique culture and environment. The mountainous terrain has also led to a decentralized society with distinct cultural and linguistic groups in different valleys, and interesting enough, they're one of the few carbon-negative countries in the world. That means that they absorb more CO2 than they emit. which is pretty remarkable. Bhutan controls several strategic mountain passes, which historically served as trade routes and points of defense. While Bhutan has faced some external pressures, the mountainous interior has largely remained free from successful foreign invasion, earning it the nickname the Mountain Fortress of the Gods, small g. Boundaries, we need to understand this morning, are important. Boundaries for one's protection and also for one's personal convictions. Our mind naturally goes to the physical here, but mental, emotional, and of course, spiritual boundaries are all very important. The secure boundaries is not the only thing that makes Bhutan unique, but the benefits of these natural boundaries support their overall vision. Physical boundaries are generally to protect oneself or one's loved ones, their privacy, their morals, their social status, even to protect the mystery that they want to keep about themselves, you know, and all of the stuff about themselves. You know, we put boundaries up, we put things in place to guard our privacy and the things that we want to take care of. A psychotherapist named Katie Lors, via Sandra Silva, in an article on psychcentral.com, said this. He said, a common misunderstanding about boundaries is that someone else is crossing them. One of the most important parts of boundary work is understanding that you are responsible for holding your boundaries with someone else. Your boundaries are yours to keep, communicate, and honor. And there's a measure of truth to this. There's a lot of truth to what she's saying there, but boundaries can be crossed by force as well, which is why protecting and caring for the vulnerable is so important and promoted in Scripture and should be important in the life of the church. This is why we have things like Plan to Protect, and we have things in place that protect us and structure and make sure that our families and our children are protected. This quote by Ms. Lors is intended to empower people through a very kind of humanistic approach, if I can say that, but its primary concern is that people take responsibility for protecting their boundaries. So who sets our boundaries? This is a big question we need to ask this morning, is who sets our boundaries? Is it entirely a personal decision about who you let in your life or who, what you let in your life or how we let things affect our life? Is it entirely a humanistic endeavor where it's self-seeking, where as long as I feel comfortable with my boundaries and my boundaries are cared for, then everything else around us doesn't really matter? Who is involved in the process? What role does God play in setting our boundaries? Physical, emotional, mental boundaries are all important, but they can, and I contest, should be dictated by one's spiritual boundaries. Do we set spiritual boundaries? Do we set guards in our life? Who protects them? I had a wise person once say that, you know, be open with everything. You know, be open to change. Be open to things, he says. You know, I believe it was Pastor Lori Givens, and I may have mentioned it here before, but it affected me so deeply that I'll mention it here again, and hopefully you're okay with that. But Pastor Lori Givens used to say, he says, you know, I want young people, I want everybody to think out of the box, think of new, fresh, creative ways that you can serve people in the church and in your community. He says, but as far as your family and your marriage, you keep them in a box. As far as your marriage, and he was talking to pastors, he says, you keep them in a box, you protect them, you put hedges around them, you put them and you guard them. And so, yes, we need to have strict, honest boundaries. I put very strict boundaries on my life as far as my marriage relationship goes, and as far as who I let into my sphere, and I generally flee the appearance of evil. I'm not letting anything come into my life that's going to mess with my call and mess with my family, mess with my marriage, mess with my children. And yeah, I'm going to put up some pretty strict boundaries around those things. In Deuteronomy 33, we read a list of blessings pronounced over the tribe of Israel by Moses when he was nearing the end of his earthly life. You know, it's really hard to fathom that the one who created the very foundations of all that we know and set boundaries in place, geographical, moral, and otherwise, cares about the boundaries and the safety of all 8 billion people plus, or wherever we are now with that number, who inhabit this planet. But he really does. He really cares about everybody. He really cares about your parameters, your boundaries. As I said in Deuteronomy 33, we look at these blessings that Moses spoke over the tribes of Israel and getting ready to allot the lands to the different tribes of Israel as they take possession of Canaan. And as I read through these blessings tribe by tribe, I found myself pausing at verse 12, which is Moses' blessing of the tribe of Benjamin. And it just says this very simply in verse 12 in Deuteronomy 33. It says, about Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. Just take these words in this morning. Take this blessing into your life this morning. It says, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. King James says, and Benjamin said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So what does this have to do with boundaries? Well, there are physical and spiritual implications to this verse. We're going to take a little moment to talk about some of the physical implications of the context that this verse is written and surrounds. The tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin's land was one of the smallest tribe portions, narrow and elongated, from the Jordan in the west. You can see a little map up there. I don't know if you can pick out much of that, but the lighter color in the middle, kind of horizontal there, that's Benjamin. Narrow and elongated from the Jordan on the east side. So we're over here on the east side. You see that blue line down there? That's the Jordan. To the hill country in the west, we're coming over here on the side. You see those three red dots? You got Bethel, Mizpah, and Ramah. Down through there, that would be the mountain range that kind of box it in on the east. And then to the north, you had one of the larger tribes known as Ephraim. And to the south, you had, of course, Judah. It's kind of like Bhutan in a way, truly a geographical buffer zone. A lot of things had to come through Benjamin. Strategically centered, the territory lay exactly between the larger tribes of Ephraim in the north, Judah in the south. Had the Hero Valley to the, like I said, to the west, and the Jordan River to the east, and encompasses the hill country and parts of the Dead Sea shore as well. And there was a great highway connecting Ephraim to the north, to Judah in the south along the territory of Benjamin's western ridge. And you can follow those red lines, which would represent it through Bethel, Mizpah, Ramah, Gibeah, I think is Nephtoah there, and down to Jebus, which is Jerusalem under Jebusite rule at the time. That's why it would be named that way. And Benjamin was the right tribe for the task of being this strategic tribe. Here in this place, it was a very important little plot of land. There is, like I said, a great highway connecting Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south and along the territory of Benjamin's western ridge. It was strategically situated for defense. And Benjamin was the right tribe for such a responsibility. The occupiers of the territory had to be warriors, protectors, and extremely gifted at what they do, and they had to protect extremely important boundaries. Now, Benjamin's warriors were skillful archers and masters of the sling, as talked about in many places in Scripture. There are even scriptural references that help us understand that there were many unique things about them, and even the fact that they were very proficient with both hands. They're ambidextrous. Judges 20 and 16, talking about Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Actually, they were being punished in this passage for something they had done. But it says, among these soldiers, the soldiers of Benjamin, there were 700 select, important, very gifted troops who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. I don't know if you've ever handled one of these slings, you know, the kind of one that David would have used to knock down Goliath. I remember when I was a kid, an older guy had made one, and he could, man, I could not believe how far he could sling a rock. And I was trying to do it. I hit my foot. I hit something over here. One time the thing come around and cracked me in the side. I was like, how do you do this? I mean, it's a very skillful task to use one of these slings, and they could do it with either hand. Just think about that for a moment. 2 Chronicles 12:1-2, when describing the warriors of Benjamin who joined David, states, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. They were relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Very skillful warriors. Very gifted human beings. In fact, Jacob is later named Israel. In his blessing of his youngest son, Benjamin, is quite different than Moses' blessing, which came years later. But Jacob's blessing of his son before he passed is found in Genesis 49, verse 27. It says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the plunder. Now, that doesn't really sound like a very positive description. Although it seems otherwise, it is actually meant to be very complimentary. Jacob is saying, my son is a warrior and an extremely skilled one at that. And his skills are important. They're necessary. He's good at what he does. And it was in a very different context. It was in a very different culture back then where things were taken by force. Land, things had to be defended. If you didn't guard your land, if you didn't guard this important piece of land that was allotted to Benjamin, then you know you'd likely lose it to war. You can see that all throughout Scripture. Jacob is saying that his son is a warrior, and he's extremely proud of his skill and his gifts, and his gifts are important and they're necessary. It is natural that the tribe of Benjamin would be situated in such a strategic, important position. You know, Ephraim to the north, Judah to the south, Jordan River to the east, and the western range to the west with its important passes through the land. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 33:12 again. It says about Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loved rests between his shoulders. We're reading about the geographical shoulders, the geographical boundaries here. What a beautiful statement about Benjamin. When we reference the physical implications, we need to understand that the phrase between his shoulders is a reference to Benjamin's spiritual boundaries, his spiritual protection. It was common to refer to the physical boundaries of a territory as the shoulders of that territory, usually marked by geography and mountain ranges and rivers, as you see in the case with Benjamin. In fact, if you go to Isaiah 11, verse 14a, and you read that in the King James Version, it says very clearly, it says, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. He's saying, we're going to come upon the boundaries of the Philistines. We're going to come upon their land. Within the physical boundaries of Benjamin, there were very significant cities. Within the physical boundaries, we find the northern cities of note were Jericho, Mizpah, which basically means the meeting place, and Bethel, of course, house of God. Very famous, important parts. You can read throughout Scripture and find these places highlighted in several distant situations, there are southern cities, including Gibeon, Ramah, Gibeah, and Jerusalem, still under the Jebusite control until David. And that's why you see it called Jebus on the map here, and Kiriath Jearim. If you read through about how the Israelites came through the desert and came into the land of Canaan, or you read through Joshua in different places, you hear the names of these cities. And you find out through the history how important they are for different reasons. For interest of time today, we won't get into a lot of that. But with these cities in Benjamin's territory, it is no surprise that he would later play a crucial role in the emergence of Israel's central monarchy, including the reign of Saul and David. And Saul, of course, likely one of the most famous Benjamites in all of Scripture, probably next to the Apostle Paul, who we find out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, that was from the tribe of Benjamin as well. The temple of the Lord would have been situated in Benjamin's territory on Mount Moriah. If you read 2 Chronicles, you read about how Solomon began to build the temple, and he mentions how it was situated on Mount Moriah, creating the picture of the Lord dwelling in his territory between its geographical shoulders. It's pretty beautiful, isn't it? I don't know if you're paced with me so far, but I just find that so fascinating that we have this amazing physical description. It just goes to show, you know, these blessings, the things that we read in Scripture. There's so many layers here. There's so much truth. There's still more to unpeel. So just pace with me this morning, because we've got to look at the spiritual implications now. Deuteronomy 33:12, again, it says about Benjamin, he said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him." We see that word again later. It says he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The King James Version uses the word dwell, which is probably a more literal translation. When we look into Hebrew, we find out that this word is actually translated shaken, and it's a very unique word in Scripture, and it's only used in one way. It's literally translated as dwell or tabernacle or to tabernacle, where they used to set up the tents. The tent of the tabernacle back in the day, it's dwell or tabernacle, but it suggests a majesty or regality when you use this word. It's not just a simple use of this word. It suggests a nearness or a closeness. And in fact, the only time in Scripture that this word for rest or dwell is used, this verb is used, is when God is the subject. Just let that rest for a moment. In your heart, no pun intended. It's only used to describe dwell when God is the subject. If we look in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, as we understand it today, the word for dwell, the average word for dwell that we come across is pronounced skino, which means to tent. Again, to tabernacle, it sounds very momentary. It's a temporary dwelling. But here again, in the Greek Septuagint, we find a different word. It's kataskino. And it's the only time it's used, and it's a long form, is believed to be used to stress a longer, more permanent stay rather than a temporary layover. We look at the regular word, the more common word in Hebrew for dwell, we come across a word, yashab. This describes man's dwelling among his people, to inhabit. When you're talking about taking and to inhabit a place, to dwell, to live there. Isaiah 18:3 actually uses both of these words in the same verse, and it's pretty interesting when you read it. How it changes how you look at the Scripture, and can even change how you understand what's being said by Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is prophesying about a threat of Cush, who was viewed as a powerful nation that was sending envoys to intimidate Israel. Remember, I told you, it's a brutal culture. You know, people were trying to overtake lands, and Cush was a powerhouse. And when I talk about Cush, we're talking about the countries along the Nile in northern Africa. And they were sending envoys, people with messages to intimidate Israel. And listen to the prophetic response in verse 3 of Isaiah 18. It says, "All you people, all you inhabitants, Yashab, all you people of the world, you who live, you who dwell, Shakan, on the earth, when a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it. And when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. All you inhabitants of the earth," he says, "you who dwell with God within God's boundaries." Isn't that beautiful? If we just read it, all you people of the world, all you live, all you who are alive on the earth. No, he says, all you inhabitants of the world, all you who dwell with God, all you who dwell between the shoulders of the King of Kings. In other words, this is you who are near to God.
You who are under the protection of the Lord, you who rest between his shoulders, who are protected within his boundaries, he says, when a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it, and when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. That's a God of protection. A God telling his people, those who dwell with him, those who live and rest between his shoulders, that they are safe under his care. The end of this chapter, the prophecy states that by the end of the threat, after powerful Cush's downfall, it says gifts will be brought to Mount Zion and the place of the name to the place of the name of the Lord Almighty. God protects his people. Moses said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. We know that Benjamin was loved by his father. He's referred to as beloved many times by Jacob, who later became Israel. He was his youngest son and the second of two boys, and he was received from his union with Rachel. And we understand that he married Rachel and Leah, and there's a long story behind that that I want to get into. Well, I don't have time to get into, but Rachel was his the one he favored. Right or wrong, this is the way it was. This is the one he favored. Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, and it is clear from the account in Genesis that he favored Rachel. And if this wasn't enough reason to love Benjamin, to consider him his beloved, he was reminded of his wife every time he looked at Benjamin because Rachel died giving birth to him. So this reference to Benjamin by Moses as the beloved of the Lord certainly reflects Israel's affection and love for Benjamin. And today we must realize that this passage can easily transfer to every believer. In our context today, when we accept Christ into our heart and we experience his love, we become his beloved. And we can rest, we can dwell, we can shekan, we can be secure in his presence. In 1 John 4, 16b down through 19, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in his world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, I'm not trying to get all picky and theological today with the word security. We know that people have a lot of different opinions about security and eternal security. I'm not talking about this right now. I'm talking about resting between his shoulders. I'm talking about making a choice to remain in his presence daily. Making a choice to understand that if I let him set my boundaries, that he'll give me an important role within those boundaries, that he will not leave me left there alone and unprotected, that when I speak his name, that the banner will be raised in the mountains and my rescue will be coming. That he will guard me, he will protect me, he will be with me, he will guard my family, he will guard my boundaries when I rest between his shoulders. When we realize that we are his beloved, we begin to understand what it means to rest secure in him. What it means when it says that he shields us all day long. Why we can live without fear and with confidence and we are safe between his shoulders. That he protects our boundaries. The key to experiencing his love in such a way is to rest, is to dwell between his shoulders, within his boundaries. I'm not naive enough to think that our boundaries physically, emotionally, and mentally are never tested or breached, and that everyone on the planet will respect them. However, we can put our trust in his protection. The confidence we have in him comes from the understanding that we are his beloved. We gain confidence in who we are truly created to be because we understand that we can live, that we can rest, that we can dwell between the shoulders of the Almighty. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. I'm going to tell you, as a father, I like to think that my wife and children rest between my shoulders. But I'm I'm going to tell you right now that it's too big a job for me. I will fight to the death to defend my family. But I go to the one who set my boundaries. And I pronounce that my home will be put on his foundation. And in my Father's house, I'm going to live in his boundaries one day for eternity. But as for me and my house today, I speak security around my family. I pray them between the shoulders of my King. And in order to do that, I have to keep myself there. I have to protect myself. And I have to ask myself every day, what boundaries do I set around my life? What do I listen to? What do I hear? What do I see? What do I allow myself to see? Where do I allow myself to go? Who do I allow myself to be alone with? What conversations do I allow myself to be a part of? What conversations should I be a part of that I'm not being part of? I ask God to set my boundaries, put my life in his boundaries so that I can then pray my family into his boundaries. And that I can set that example for them so that when my children look at me and they look at the decisions I'm making, they understand that it's their father choosing to stay between the shoulders of the King. To dwell, not just to be inhabited here on this earth, but one who dwells in the presence of God's protection here on earth, in God's covering here on earth. It doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from everything that goes on around us. It doesn't mean that we don't share the love of Jesus. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. He's near right now, present with you in the name of Jesus, but he's coming again, hallelujah. But I get up every morning and I pray that I rest secure between his shoulders. And I pray that my family rests secure between his shoulders. I pray that Ward and Full Gospel Assembly rests secure between his shoulders. I pray for each one of you as I think about you. I wish I could pray by you all by name, but as your name comes to my mind, I lift it to Jesus. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. If your name comes to my mind, I'm just assuming Jesus put it there, and I pray for you. And I pray for you, and I sit down, and I pray for you, and I stand up, and I pray for you, and I walk, and I pray for you, and I pray that God would allow you to rest within his shoulders. It's a nice thought as a father that to think that we can protect, but there's one of these moments, you know, we work to raise God-fearing, independent adults, and one of these days we release them into the world, and the hope is that you've taught them to rest between his shoulders. More important than them feeling safe under my care, I want them to learn that they are his beloved. I want you to learn that you are his beloved. That you rest secure between his shoulders. Their safety is with God, who laid the foundations and set the geographical boundaries that hem in places like Bhutan. But we need to be reminded this morning that the God of all creation has no boundaries. And where you think you can't get, he can break down those boundaries. And as I said earlier, I was encouraged this week to pray big prayers. And where God protects boundaries, he can also break them down. And we're reminded today that he is the God that is boundless, that has no limits. He is supernatural. He is above nature. He is above all that we understand, that we would look to protect our family. We can have all the protections and different things in our life, but the greatest protection we can place over our family is to place them into the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and teach them to rest between his shoulders. I get the picture of a young father putting their little boy on his shoulders and caring for them, holding him in his arms and carrying them. And while they're there, it's the safest feeling in the world. It should be the safest feeling in the world. But I want my children to understand that God can guard their heart, can guard their eyes, their ears, their steps, their choices. When I am not present, and when my wife is not present, and when the people of this church is not present, or they're off in university, or off somewhere making a life for themselves in a different country or a different province, whew, that give me shivers thinking about that. That they can rest in Him, between His shoulders. For Moses to speak of Benjamin as resting between God's shoulders, he was speaking of such a sweet communion between Heavenly Father and Earthly Son. And even though he was likely the most capable of all of Jacob's or Israel's sons in defending the shoulders of his territory, his real security came between the shoulders of God. This morning we're going to sing that song again, I Trust in God, My Savior. It may be the first time you heard it before, but I want you to take these words in this morning. We sang these words this morning, a lot of amazing things we sang this morning. He has done great things. Do you believe He can do great things? Do you believe He can break down the boundaries that stop you from achieving what God has spoken into your heart that feels bigger than you're able to achieve yourself? We sang the song called Names. It talks about the power of speaking the name of Jesus in every situation. And when we talk about our children, we pray for our family, we pray for the church, we speak the name of Jesus over them. When we ask for healing, we speak the name of Jesus because there's power, there's authority. And we place these people between the shoulders of God and trust Him and that He is in control. And we sing these words, I trust in God. It's a big statement. Because it's one thing to say that I trust in God, but it's another thing to say I trust God with my family. I trust God with the decisions I'm called to make on behalf of other people. I trust God with the church that He is, from a pastor's standpoint, the church He has allowed me to be a steward of, to be a pastor of. And we have any number of people, any number of groups, whether it's cousins and uncles and family and neighbors and stuff, that people that God has allowed us to come into our care. In our lifetime, we've had 13 foster children come through our home. That we tried our best to keep them between our shoulders, to protect them. But every one of them we had to give to God. Give the circumstances that we knew, which were not always great, that they left. And sometimes we had to give them to God as we sent them back into situations, not knowing how it's going to turn out. But I'm going to tell you, prayer makes a difference. I remember one young little boy came into our home. This little boy's name was Christopher. What a sweet kid. He was just a little baby. And we got to, actually, which was a rarity, we got to meet his little mom, who was just a kid herself. Maybe 18, I don't know. But she wasn't able to take care of this little boy at the time. And so foster care, you know, CAS came in and retrieved the little boy. But I watched this girl put her head down, man. And she went to work. And she got a job. And she set up a situation where she set up boundaries in her home for a little boy and made it safe for him to return home. A few years later, we ran into her in the street, and I see the smile on her face, and I see this little boy a few years later. See him protected and loved and cared for. This little boy that we had to release from our care into hers and then trust into God's care. I don't know what their spiritual situation is like, but I'm telling you, sing these words, I trust in God. It's a big statement, but He will never fail. He never fails. He never fails. This is why He calls each one of us His beloved. This is why He welcomes us to rest within His boundaries, to rest within His care. Let's just sing this song together this morning and worship Him. If you're able to stand and worship, if you want to lift your hands, lifting your hands before God is a powerful thing. mentioned in scripture, you know, been lifting up holy hands and whatnot. But really, when you lift your hands to God, what you're saying is, I surrender, God. You're opening up yourself to Him. I kind of look at it as you're opening up the most vulnerable part that could be attacked in your body. You're opening up yourself and you're opening your hands and you're saying, God, I'm between your shoulders. I trust you. I surrender. I love you, Jesus. And when we sing these words like this and we say, I trust in God, and we hold our hands up, we're saying, Lord, I am your beloved. Help me to rest. Help me to dwell between your shoulders. Let's just sing this song together this morning.